a small little book. Thankfully, the size of the book does not necessarily show the importance of the book. This is a very important book in the Old Testament. This book of Ruth shows a picture of the redemption of mankind in the story of a little Moabite girl. Moab was a little land just outside of Israel. It was the land of Israel was the promised land to the Jewish people, and this was a Gentile girl, and she was living in her land in the midst of the circumstances of poverty and suffering and want. And along came a Jewish family that moved into the neighborhood, and as she married into that family, and then one by one the men in the family began to die off. The Jewish men, Elimelech, the father, and then her husband, and his brother Mahlon and Chilion, they died, and along were left three widows, Naomi the elder, and Ruth and Orpah. And we saw her sorrow in the first chapter. We saw how life is hard on planet Earth. And Naomi, the Jewish woman, begins to head back to the promised land, and the two widowed young women begin to follow. And Naomi realizes it's going to be tough if you come back to Israel because you're Gentiles, and the Jewish people have been told not to intermarry with the Gentiles. And again, this is something God always wants. He wants His people just to marry His people and not others. But this girl, Ruth, she had purposed in her heart to follow after. And she said, please entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge, and thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. And she had seen enough in this family, this family of Jewish people, that they had the true God. Because as we always tell folks, there's only one God. I mean, there aren't many gods in heaven. There's only one God. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the great I Am. That's the only God of the universe. There is no other God up there. There is no Allah. There is no Krishna. There is no other. They've got all kinds of names they've come up with down through the years. There's only one God. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the author of the Bible. That's the Word of God. And He chose the Jewish people to have His Son be born a Jew so He could redeem all people, the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. She had seen that these people had a relationship with the true God. She had grown up in her own nation with the false gods, and she recognized the difference. So she follows back. We saw Ruth's sorrow in the first chapter, but now she's coming back in the second chapter. And on her way back, it's interesting, as you see, here comes Naomi, the older woman, and here comes Ruth, the younger woman, and they're heading back down the dusty trails. They didn't have throughways like we do. And they're walking their way back and making their way back to the promised land. And the girls' hairs are probably back, and there's dust in their face, and they're dirty, and they're coming into town, and they're poor, both of them now, in a state of poverty. And as they come back into town, the townspeople look, and is that Naomi, the Jewish lady that used to live here from years ago? And Naomi means pleasant or beautiful. And she says, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. Bitter. It's been a rough time out there away from God. And she learned that being away from God is hard. And I see a picture in that she was beautiful at once. And now, after being away from God, she's been beaten down by the circumstance of the world and marred and broken and, I don't want to say defiled, but let's just say dirty. And she's lost a lot of confidence, and she comes coming back to the Holy Land. And it's kind of a picture of mankind. Mankind was once beautiful when made by God in the garden. Adam and Eve were, God says, very good. They were in a state of innocence. But as they got out away from God and they turned and mankind went out, whenever we hear the call to come back to the promised land, the place of God, the Bible, the Word of God, the house of God, as we come back, we look broken like that to the people that are walking with God. It's as a broken condition we come in. But that's okay. The arms are open inside the Holy Land. I mean, we saw, as Ruth's sorrow in the first chapter, we see her coming in the second chapter, and the narrator tells us in the first verse there's a kinsman. There's a relative in there. A mighty man of wealth, a man of the family of Elimelech, which means my God is king. His name is Boaz. And this man is here, and he's willing to watch out for these. And we see Ruth now going to work into the fields of Boaz. Let me go glean ears and the ears of corn. And she goes to work, and we see the service of Ruth as a young girl willing to labor. And Boaz watches her and has an eye on her and begins to take respect for her in the way that God took respect for His people in the book of Exodus when He saw the labor of His people and He heard the cries of His people, just as Boaz saw the labor of this girl and heard the cries of this girl, just as our Father, when He watches us beginning to come home and He sees and hears our cries and sees how we're laboring, He begins to take pity on us and watch on us. And we saw how in Ruth's service, Boaz took notice of her and said that I've watched you, how you've left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity and are come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. Just as when we return finally in our lives at 39, when I turned and I came back to God, I came to a place of Bible-believing Christians, a place I knew not heretofore. I didn't know anything of the Bible. I didn't know anything of the God of the Bible. It was a new experience for me. And those of us that all came out of a religion, it was a new experience for us too. And the greater Boaz is watching us make this trek his way. And in the third chapter, when we saw Ruth's sorrow, we saw Ruth's service. And in the third chapter, we finally saw Ruth surrender as she realizes, I have to come to this man's feet. And she came and lay at His feet, just as we did one day. And we lay down at Jesus' feet and we asked for forgiveness. So in last week, we were just beginning the fourth chapter, and we saw how Boaz had a great interest in being the redeemer of this girl, but there was something in his way preventing him. There was a nearer kinsman to him, I would think, in our life. Let's say the law was given by Moses, and Moses was fully a man like we are. He wasn't part God and part man. He was fully man. And He gave a written law. And let's say He gave forth that law unto us. And if we went to Moses and the law and said, we're dirty and we've come out of the land of Moab and we need to be redeemed, the law would say, I can't redeem you, or I'll mar my inheritance. And say, well, why do you say that, Moses? How will you mar my inheritance? Because you've broken these. And for me to now take you in, I'd have to accept that these are broken, and the law cannot be broken. We can be broken, but the law can't. And a great truth that God wants us to understand is you cannot break God's law. Say, sure you can. I've broken it. I've stolen. I've borne false witness. You can only break it as long as you're alive. Once God catches you, then the law breaks you. It's like the guy that jumped off the Empire State Building as he was flying past the 80th floor. He said, how's it? So far, so good. So far, so good past the 50th floor. So far, so good. He's breaking the law of gravity, or so he thinks. But then one day the law of gravity caught up with him and he hit concrete evidence that he couldn't break it. And he was crushed and killed. And that's what the law will do to us eventually. And so that the law can't redeem us. But we see Boaz willing to come forth and redeem this girl. And he says in verse 9, Boaz says to all the people in the fourth chapter and all the elders, he says, you're witnesses that this day I have bought all that was Elimelech's, all that was Chilion's, all that was Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife. Redemption required a purchase. And in order for the greater Boaz, Jesus Christ, to redeem us, he had to pay something to redeem us. And it couldn't be silver. And it couldn't be gold, because that won't redeem a soul. And it couldn't be traditions. It had to be the precious blood of Christ. He had to shed His precious blood in order to redeem us. And He purchased us, just as here Boaz purchased this girl Ruth and brought her in. And we see Ruth's now, her satisfaction has finally, she's brought forward to be the wife of Boaz. Verse 13, we finally see the satisfaction of marriage. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, just as the Lord Jesus Christ took us to be His bride as the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife. They two shall be one flesh. And this marriage is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Because the church, we who are in the church, are like Ruth, have been purchased by Christ as a bride. And Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women then said to Naomi, the older woman, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And here we just see that the kinsman had to have a few requirements to be the kinsman. First, he had to be related to you. And of course, Boaz was related. And Jesus was related to us because he was born of a woman under the law. He was found in fashion like a man. Jesus Christ was fully a man. Pilate said, Behold the man, Jesus Christ the man. He was our kinsman. Then he had to have the ability to do it. He had to have the purchase power. This Boaz was a mighty man of wealth. Our Boaz had the riches of all of the universe at his expense and had his precious blood. And then the third requirement, he had to be willing. And of course, he was willing to go to the end for us. And just as Boaz took Ruth, Jesus took us. And the Lord gave her conception and she bare a son. And today the Lord, working through the church, continues to bring forth sons unto glory through the work of Jesus Christ and his bride. Now, historically, the people were very excited about this. The women said to Naomi, and here in the types, Naomi begins to represent Israel. Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman. Speaking to the nation Israel, 2,000 years now, they have gone without the oracles of God. 2,000 years, they are not the priests unto God. The church are the priests unto God. But God has left them a kinsman. And their name is still famous. And verse 15, And he, the one born of Ruth and Boaz, the one born of the church, shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life. And today we, as Christians born of Boaz and Ruth, we come forward to the Naomis, we come forward to Israel, and we restore their life when we bring them the gospel. Does the Jew need to be born again? Does the Jew need to be saved by grace? Does the Jew need to receive Jesus Christ? Or is it okay that he's got the Old Testament? No, he needs his life restored through the new birth and a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we are the restorers of life when we bring them the gospel. Historically, Naomi is excited because her life has been restored. Her husband had died. Her male children have died. It looked like her inheritance would end. And now there's a restorer of life that would bring that inheritance and let it live on for generations. 15, he shall be a restorer. This is the child born unto these two. Shall be a restorer of thy life, a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And he's just showing that the importance of multiplying and bringing forth fruit. Well, Naomi was excited historically. She took the child. She laid it in her bosom and became a nurse unto it. A nursing mother unto the child. And here's a true story. Naomi represents Israel. And you know, after you get born again, I mean, I got born again in the Gospel of John, a New Testament book. Maybe you got born again hearing the book of Romans. Maybe reading in Galatians. Maybe reading in Ephesians. But you know, one of the things that really nourished you up in the faith? When someone began to open the Old Testament to you and show you that your New Testament is built on the foundation of the prophets of the Old Testament. You began for the first time to see Christ in Genesis, Christ in Leviticus, Christ in Isaiah, and you began to be nourished up in the faith as you began to realize it's not just enough to carry a New Testament as a Christian. You need the whole counsel of God. And you're nourished up when you spend time in those Jewish books and understand it. And those books are a nurse unto you, teaching you the way God established the tabernacle, the way God established the covenant that will be everlasting, the covenants to Abraham, the covenant to David, the covenants that were given in the Old Testament that will go on for all of eternity. It's a blessing when we learn these things. 17. And the women, her neighbors, historically, going back to that time, gave this child a name, saying, There's born a son to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. And so here this Boaz took this girl Ruth, and the Lord blessed them with a child, and the child is called Obed. Well, this child Obed became the father of Jesse, who then became the father of David. And so Obed is the grandfather of King David, who would get the next covenant from God, the Davidic covenant, with a house and a throne and a kingdom that would last forever. And Obed means servant or worshiper. There's a small book in the Bible called Obadiah, and there's the word Obed right in there. And it means servant or worshiper, and Obadiah means a servant of the AHs, the Lord. And he's the father of Jesse. And the word Jesse, the name Jesse, means Jah, or the Lord exists. And he does, from everlasting to everlasting. And then he became the father of David, and David means a beloved. And here's what happens when you're a servant or a worshiper: you realize the existence of God. You proclaim the existence of God. And as you do that, you are beloved of the Father, and you have a heart after God, just like David's. And so we see this beautiful portrait here of Ruth's satisfaction. And then the book just ends with a tiny little genealogy. And the Bible is full of genealogies. God writes names down in books. God doesn't give numbers like Social Security to people, or like the government does. The Lord is a father, and his children have names, and he writes the names down for a memorandum. And he writes these names to be remembered forever. So practically we learn of the love and the faithfulness of God. And these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab. Amminadab begat Nashon. Nashon begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz. Boaz begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. And this little genealogy, this small portion, these few verses in Ruth are very important because it contains the Old Testament record that links and connects the family of David with the tribe of Judah. And it was the first time ever recorded in Scripture. Later on, the chronicler would write in Chronicles and amen this as he expands upon it in 1 Chronicles chapter 2 to give it a verily, verily. But this little connection here is very important for us to understand that the family of David is connected to the tribe of Judah, which all the way back in the book of Genesis was promised by the great prophecy of Jacob. In the last days, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And here is this important connection of genealogy. And God writes this down. And it says in heaven there is a book written, the Lamb's Book of Life. And Jesus told his men, they said, boy, we're so excited, Lord. We're out there and we're casting out devils and we're telling them to run away. And Jesus said to them, he said, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And up there somewhere, God has a connection of a genealogy that connects us to the family of David through the tribe of Judah, through the lion of the tribe of Judah. And we're connected up there too. So, this interesting little book, The Romance of Redemption. Redemption is motivated by love. And in this book, you'll find some of the keys to salvation. Because salvation is a work of redemption. Now, there are many characters come and go in this book, but two obviously stand above all. The characters of Boaz and of Ruth. So why don't we try and take a look at them and see the differences and yet watch the similarities. The differences are this, because God wants to paint a portrait for us. Because we all come to the Lord Jesus Christ a different way. We come from different backgrounds. We come from a spectrum. And Boaz and Ruth represent the ends of that spectrum. And Ruth, think about her. She's a Moabitess. She's outside of the covenants. She never heard anything of truth where she grew up. She grew up with false religion and false gods. She's outside of the covenant of God. She's without God. She's without hope. And she's poor. Now Boaz, on the other hand, when we meet him in the second chapter, he's inside the covenant of God. He's grown up with the Scriptures. He's a Jew, and he's not poor. He's a mighty man of wealth. Two opposite sides of the spectrum, almost like the portrait in John chapter 3 and John chapter 4. In John chapter 3, we have a wealthy ruler of the Jews named Nicodemus, familiar with the Scriptures, grew up with the book. And then we have in the fourth chapter a woman at the well, a woman outside of the covenant, a woman who's obviously poor, going to draw well from a water at 12 o'clock in the afternoon when all the people with any respect in the city had drawn earlier. She's getting the last little dibs at the end of the day. And so we see kind of a connection. We see the spectrum separating here. We see Ruth in this portrait. She grew up not only outside the covenant of God and a Moabitess, but she lived in stress. She lived in strain. She lived in hardship. She lived in toil. And then, of course, we see Boaz, a mighty man, one of probably the judges of the city. He lived in wealth. He lived in luxury. Ruth, where she grew up with all those various heathen and the various things they did and the various sacrifices they had, which probably made no sense to her. And I don't know if you grew up with religion, but sacrifices didn't make a lot of sense to me. And I just watched that stuff, burning candles and bowing down to statues and getting inside phone booths and making... It just didn't make any sense to me. And all of a sudden comes along this family that knows God, and she's observing God's people in a strange land. And she's observing God's people in the midst of circumstances of suffering and want and trial and tribulation. It's impacting her, but she's making observation. Now, back in the homeland, Boaz, this mighty man of wealth, living in wealth and luxury, is living amongst God's people. But how are they behaving? Chapter 1, verse 1 tells us this is the time of the judges. People are, they use the word apostasy. People are departing from God. People are living degenerate. He's watching God's people live a degenerate lifestyle far from the one that called them to redemption. So notice the circumstances of the two are very polar opposite extreme and different. But watch the similarities and the keys within the two that tied their hearts together. The key to Ruth, here she is living in this strange land, and finally some people of God come along, and she begins to watch them. Even through their hardship, even through their trial, she sees something that's different. Let that encourage you, Christian. Now listen, we're in a good church, and we most definitely encourage you, number one, to get saved. And then number two, we encourage you to come to a knowledge of the truth. And we encourage you to do that by daily Bible reading and by daily persistence and making an attempt to live an upright life. And you have a good testimony and a good witness. But I want to show you, there are born-again Christians that don't have a great testimony or a great witness amongst us. But out there, amongst the Moabites, when they just give forth the testimony of the living God, when they open their mouths occasionally, those Moabites know there's something different from what they're hearing there than what they're hearing at their churches. And anyway, so Ruth, she's watching this, and she's making observations, and here was the key to her. Ruth had an open heart, an open mind. She was willing to listen to something that's different. Yeah, that's not important. No, having an open mind is a good thing. If you're lost, you better not have a closed mind as a lost man, or you're no hope at all. Let me show you in the Bible a few places where God kind of wants you to have an open mind. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 34. You've got to be willing to hear. If you will not hear, you don't have any hope. Hear what? Truth. You've heard enough lies. I was 38 years, 39 years old. I heard enough lies. I've been there, done that. You know, I was a professional musician. I worked on the road. I met a lot of people. I worked in the insurance business with my father. I worked in the research downtown doing cancer research at Roswell Park. I went through pre-med. I went through medical school. I went through internship. I went through residency. I worked with government people. I heard enough lies in my life. I've just heard about them all. Also, I had a friend of mine involved with organized crime. Heard enough lies in organized crime, too. I heard just about all of it. You've got to have an open mind to hear truth. You better not close your ears, lost person. You better open your ears to truth. The Bible says in Proverbs 8, verse 33, hear instruction. Be wise, refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me. Who is this? This is the wisdom of God all through the 8th chapter. There's a blessing to hearing. You want to open your ears to hear. You know, one of the things lost people brag about is they're so open-minded. Well, if you are, will you hear truth? You listen to the lies of CNN. You listen to CBS. You read the Associated Press. Whatever. If you can drink that slop. You read Time magazine. There's a joke for you. And all the lies that the world puts out. You got an open mind? You better hear truth. You better sample it once in your life. This girl, Ruth, was willing. She'd heard enough Moabite, Ammonite, and Edomite lies in her life. She was willing to hear truth. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 31. It says, the ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. She had an open mind and a willing heart to hear truth. The next book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, and verse 1 says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. What does that mean? It means don't run out the door midway through the service. It means when you get in there and the guy opens the book and starts teaching, you're open-minded, sit down and listen. You've heard enough lies. I had a professional student, 11 years of training after high school, 11 years, 4 years of pre-med, 4 years of med, and 3 years of postgraduate specialty training in medicine. I sat in more classes. I could sit in class from 8 in the morning till 5 at night and take notes straight. You couldn't keep up with me. I heard a lot. And finally, when my wife started going to church and I followed, I kept my foot when I sat in the back and I listened to that guy as he opened the book. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. You go to church, it's not to give a sacrifice to God. You go to church to hear from God. That's why you go. If you go to church and you're doing sacrifices and you walk out knowing less than when you walked in, you were in the wrong church. You better be in a church when you walk out, you know more about God than when you walked in. Because the church is the pillar and ground of truth. You got to come in and be ready to hear. Luke chapter 8, verse 15. Now, she was willing to hear. That's the first step. You've got to be willing to hear. You got an open mind? Prove it. Sit down and listen. Sit down and listen. Luke chapter 8, verse 15. Jesus talked about the sower sowing the seed, and the seed is the Word of God. Verse 11, verse 15, on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the Word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. But you can't keep it or bring forth fruit unless you've heard it. And you've got to be willing to hear. And thankfully, God sent preachers for you to hear. Be swift to hear and slow to speak. The problem in America is everybody's a know-it-all. Very frustrating. Very frustrating. I mean, I dealt with it as a doctor. I had people with virtually no medical training except doing some research on the internet, and I don't know who was teaching them, telling me how to do their anesthesia and their surgery. I'd shake my head and say, honestly, you don't want it that way. Yeah, yeah, I do. I said, no, you don't want it that way. Yeah, yeah, I do. I said, okay, then I'm going to give it to you the way you want it. I'm telling you now, I wouldn't do it this way. For my wife, I wouldn't do it this way. For me, I wouldn't do it this way. For my kids, I wouldn't do it this way. This is the way you want it? Okay, I'm going to give it the way you want it. And 5 minutes after surgery, the screams in the recovery room. I said, told you, I wouldn't have done it that way. Well, no, do what you want it. I said, it's too late now. I can't put the catheter in. Surgery's over. The site's been sewed up. There's nothing I can do. You're going to have to live with it. Strange. People don't want to listen. First thing you've got to be willing to hear. Second thing you've got to do is after you hear, you've got to be willing to make a decision. You've got to choose. Choose ye, the Bible says. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 30, see, this is God speaking, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. So, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. God says, let me help you. Therefore, choose life, that thou and thy seed may live. Now, why would God set before us good and evil? Why would He set before us life and death? Why? Why would you do that, God? Why would a good God do that? You asked for it. We asked for it in the garden. God said, here's the tree of life, eat from it. No, I want the tree of good and evil. No, you take the tree of life. No, I want the good tree of good and evil. Okay, then go and have it. And so He says, that's what you want? I'm going to give it to you and all your kids. All your kids are going to have good and evil set before them. And now they get to make a choice. Say, that's not fair. God should have let them eat from the tree of good and evil. He would have, in due order. Had they been obedient, He first would have given them the tree of life and then the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He wasn't going to withhold it. It just wasn't their time. But they wanted to get ahead of God. And here's the ripple effect. Here we are 6,000 years later. But here's the goodness of God. He still sets life and blessing and goodness there. It's still on the table. But you've got to make a choice. Now, I'd rather choose Scientology. That's death. I'd rather choose Islam. That's death. I mean, you ought to know that. They instruct their people to blow themselves up. I mean, you got a half a brain, don't you? Well, I'll choose Catholicism. Yeah, but that's death. That's the death cookie. It's not going to save you. Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. You must be born again. And I've said it before you. You've got to make a personal choice after you've heard. The Lord will not force salvation upon you. It's your decision. It's your choice. And therefore, they were gathered together. And Pilate said unto them, well, whom will ye that I release, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called the Christ? And here God sets before you life in Christ or death in Barabbas. Say, what's Barabbas? Barabbas is a compound word. Bar means father. Son. It means son. Bar means son. Abba, singular, means the father. Abba with an S, Abbas, means little f, fathers with an S. So, you can choose Jesus Christ, or you can be son of the fathers. See, are there a religion where they call people in robes fathers? Okay. You can choose Jesus or Barabbas. You want to be a son of the fathers? Or do you want my son? Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? A personal choice has to be made after the hearing. Ruth had an open mind, a willing heart, and made a choice. And even when pushed, even when given a little resistance, maybe this is the way we ought to witness, make it a little hard for someone to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like Naomi said, well, go back. Go back to your Catholic Church. Go back to your religion. No, no, no. Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. And thy people shall be my people. And thy God, my God. I'm not going back to the Catholic Church. I'm coming to the Church of the Living God. I want the book. I've heard the difference. I've seen the difference. There is a difference. I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good and religion isn't. It's a bitter taste in my mouth. So the key we see in Ruth is the willingness to hear. That's good. And then the spirit and the will to make a choice. And you got to choose. You must choose. What will you do with Jesus? Not to choose is to choose. I try to teach my students that all the time in the emergency room. Guy in bed 3, heart rate's 130. What are you going to do? I don't know. What are you going to do? I don't know. I said not to choose is to choose. His heart rate's still 130. What are you going to do about that heart rate? Come on. Alpha blocker, beta blocker, calcium channel blocker. What are you going to do? Choose something. And that's how it is with our heart condition. You got to make the choice. Boaz, on the other contrast. Here's the man that grew up with the scriptures. Here's the mighty man of wealth. Here's the man living in wealth and luxury. Here's the man living among God's people in times of degeneracy. You know what? It's easier to live among the heathen than it is to live among God's people who are living wrong. It's very difficult to live among backslidden, apostate, departing Christians. So what was Boaz to do? Boaz had a choice. He could have thrown the towel in too. You know what Boaz said? Boaz, in his heart, he had faithfulness. Faithfulness was the key to his heart. Exodus chapter 19, when God was given the first covenant to Moses. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5, the Lord said to Moses, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine." And so here we are in the midst of the time of Judges, when the Philistines are invading the land, and the Ammonites and the Moabites are invading the land, and there's constant trouble, and the people are going after the gods of Milcom, and they're going after Ashtaroth and Baal, and how's Boaz living his life? He walks in, and the first thing he says to his people, "The Lord be with you." And again, he keeps the covenant of his God in faithfulness in the midst of apostasy. In the midst of departure from all the other believers, he stands faithful. Psalm 103, a great psalm. People love Psalm 103. Many people tell me it's their favorite psalm. The first two verses are the middle two verses of the Bible. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." And it lays all these benefits out. But here, what's the faithfulness of Boaz? Verses 17 and 18. "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto His children's children." Boaz is going to have children's children here, right on down to David. "To such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them." Faithfulness was in the heart of Boaz, in the midst of unfaithfulness of the others. Psalm 132, verse 12. "If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony, then I shall teach them, and their children shall also sit upon the throne forevermore." And Boaz's grandchildren sits on the throne of David forevermore, as it says in Ezekiel. God will raise them up to do that. So in the heart of Boaz is the faithfulness to the covenant that was given. Look, you say, "I've taken my step of Ruth. I made my choice years ago." Okay, then you've grown to Boaz. Have you moved to the side of the spectrum there where you're going to stand faithful? And you're going to hold to the covenant of God? No matter what the Christians around you do? That's the thing that's going to knock you off more than anything else. When the Christians give up. But you can't give up. You got to stand faithful, no matter what they do. Boaz stood alone. Thankfully, God gave him a partner. You be faithful, God will give you a partner to stand with you. Faithfulness in the midst of unfaithfulness. Say, I made my choice. Yeah, okay, it's good to make a personal choice. Boaz made a persevering choice. And he persevered. And he wouldn't give up. Just like Joshua told the people in Joshua chapter 24 and 15. He said, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, well then choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said, I'm going to put my time and my talent and my treasure, my house, that God let me build with my strength, I'm putting that into the Lord. And Boaz took his strength and his wealth, and he gave it forth unto the covenant with a persevering choice. You've got to make a choice, Christian. Not just a personal choice to get saved, but a persevering choice to be like Boaz. In 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah came to all the people and he said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. But stop riding the fence. You want to follow Baal? There are many Christians, many Jews that have done it in the past. But Boaz, the faithfulness and the persevering choice, immediately he saw the heart of that young girl. Heart to heart. Soul to soul. What a relationship. The conclusion? Ruth, a woman of grace. Boaz, a man of glory. It's a match made in heaven. You know, one of the truths you learn in this book, a few of the truths. Ruth, whether it be Ruth outside the land or Boaz inside the land, a trusting soul looks to God for sufficiency. Boaz, a lot of up and down times. Think we had a recession? The times of the judges were rougher than America 2008, America 2012. More like America in the Depression. And Boaz went through a number of them, but he continued to look to God for his sufficiency. The Lord be with thee. The Lord be with thee. And so did Ruth. Hopefully God will teach us the same. Our sufficiency is of the Lord. It's not of ourselves. Here's the second truth. A trusting soul that looks to God for the sufficiency becomes the instrument of God. I mean, it's an irony. Here's Ruth, a Moabite girl, and she rebuilt the house of Naomi. Because as she trusted, I'm going to follow, I'm going after God, then God turned right around and used her as an instrument to bless Naomi. And as you look to God for your sufficiency, God will turn you into His instrument in His hand. And God will play you and use you. What a blessing to have an instrument in the hands of a master. Remember the story of an auction with an old violin. And the auctioneer was trying to sell it and nobody would pay a thing for it. And one of the great violinists was in the audience. He said, let me have that. And he got there and he tuned it up a little bit and he began to play it. And all of a sudden people started bidding on it. What a difference when the instrument is in the right hands. What a difference if people wanting to follow and listen when you're in the right hands. A trusting soul looks to God for sufficiency, and that trusting soul becomes the instrument of God. And here's the other thing. Whether it be Ruth in poverty, amongst lost people, heathen, or Boaz in hard times, amongst departing Christians, circumstances should never make you or mar you. They're just circumstances. That's all they are. It came to pass. They're going to pass. You're not looking at the circumstances. You're not looking at the storms of life. You're not looking at the troubles and the trials around you. You've fixed your eye and trust on your Lord. I mean, faith is the victory. Where do you learn that, Brother Mike? A New Testament, other little book, 1 John, chapter 4. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Well, what are the keys to faith in the rest of the chapter? The first thing is an open mind to hear that this is the one that came by water and blood. Even Jesus Christ, not by water only. He just didn't come down as a theophany, a Christophany in the Old Testament, an angel with a different circulatory system. He came with blood. And the Spirit beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. And there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. And you've got to have an open ear to receive the witness of God, which is greater than the witness of men. That's the first step of faith, is the open mind to hear what God says. And then the second step of faith is to make that personal decision and to receive. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And these things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You've got an open mind to hear, and you've got a willing heart to make a decision to receive what you've heard. And so many people have heard, but they've never made the connection with the will in their heart. The reins of the heart have never made the connection. And they're what Jesus called in John chapter 2, unsaved believers. They have a head knowledge, but no heart connection. You've got to open the door of the heart so this can fall in there and the Lord Jesus Christ can come in. Faith is the victory, and the keys are the open mind to hear and the willing heart to receive. And then the practical application to grow. And this is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And we know that He hear us whatsoever we ask. We know that we have the petitions we desire of Him. The practical application to grow. And then finally, like Boaz, the perseverance to finish. Persevere. And we know that we're of God. And we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. That's a rough thing to say. Well, look, there's something inside of you that cannot sin. That seed that Jesus Christ put in you of the new birth cannot sin. The only thing that can sin is the old man. The new man's incapable of sin. And if you persevere and you practically apply and you allow Him to increase and you to decrease, He sinneth not. And perseverance. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. We are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. And persevere. And that's the faith. You know, watching the progression as we close of the book of Ruth, chapter 1, she was in the land of Moab. That's a picture of being lost and in the world. But chapter 2, she's in the fields of Boaz. That's a picture of being newly saved in the church. And in the Word. Then chapter 3, she's now in the threshing floor of Boaz. And that's a picture of service and work. Coming to church is a work and getting the Word, but it feeds self. But at the threshing floor, you're serving and working and feeding others. And now she's gone from chapter 1, a lost person in Moab in the world, to chapter 2, a saved person in the church in the fields of Boaz, to chapter 3, in the threshing floor, serving and working. That's sanctification. And then, of course, chapter 4, she's in the home of Boaz. That's the harvest. That's heaven. That's worship. That's glorification. And that's the picture of the book of Ruth. Any questions or comments on what we looked at? Let's thank the Lord. Lord, thank you for showing us this beautiful little portrait of redemption based on love, the romance of redemption. And in it are the keys to salvation and faith. Help us, Lord, no matter what side of the spectrum we're on, Lord, to make that personal decision to come to Christ. And then help us, Lord, to make a persevering decision to stay with Christ. Help us to be a person of grace and a person of God's glory. After we've taken our mind and opened it to the truth, help us close it to all other things and just give us a life of faithfulness. And one day, Lord, after our time of service, we'll come home and we'll be with Thee in the home and the heart of the greater Boaz, the one in whose name we pray, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.